Bill and open him to the book of Acts once again, Acts chapter 1. As we continue our series through the book of Acts and as we study this great book, we have entitled it, The Church Still Works. While other people would perhaps rather not gather in a house on a Sunday or would rather perhaps walk a trail and try to argue that you could be under a tree or under some leaves and you could have your church out in the wilderness, we understand that according to Scripture, God ordained the church and He purchased the church with His own shed blood. How many believe that this morning? I'm thankful for the church. And in the 21st century, when the church is being forsaken, it's very important, in fact, vital for the next generation that God's people exalt the place that God has called them to be. And it's always been a place. It's always been a public worship facility that God has wanted His people to be in every single week since the Old Testament. And God has always, whether it's been in the family through Noah or even in the tabernacle, eventually the temple, and now in the church is the house of God, God has always encouraged His people to be around other of His people, specifically for the teaching of the Word of God. And so we praise the Lord for the opportunity today. As we continue in this book of transition between the Old and New Testament, we find the early church in transition, and that's what we're going to preach about this morning for a little while. So as you look into Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, if you would please stand together with me out of respect for the Word of God. I'm going to be reading several verses this morning, and I would appreciate if you would follow along as we get to the end of chapter 1. The Bible says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. It was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Esaldama, that is to say, the field of blood." When we were in Israel this last time and before, and Lord willing, again in 2018, you'll be able to see the actual field of blood. There's nothing there even today. They have foreboded. Verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let this habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. They appointed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for the wonderful day that You've given to us, and we Lord, we exalt You this morning, and we praise You because You're so great. Lord, all of the great things that You have done, we magnify and praise You for, but we also praise You and magnify just because of who You are. Lord, Your excellent greatness requires, Lord, that if we would not cry out Your praise, that You would raise up rocks that would praise Your holy name. And so we thank You for who You are. We thank You for the blessing of this service that's already been to many of us. Lord, I can tell you as the preacher, and You know my heart, the Bible says You know the hearts of all men. It's already been a tremendous encouragement to me. The words of every song have touched my heart deeply, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for these that have come, who've extended the right hand of fellowship this morning. They have encouraged me as well. And now, God, I'm asking Your Holy Spirit to encourage all of us. So I yield myself to You afresh and anew. And I ask that You would help me to hide behind the cross. Pray that You would help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I could be filled with Your Spirit, that You would simply preach through me Your message to Your people. And I pray, Lord, that You would hinder, that nothing I say would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, that You would withhold those things from my lips, or those things that would be an offense to any that are here. But rather, help me to be obedient. Help me to say those things that would bring glory and honor to you in the church. And God, I pray that you would help us to leave here with a principle, a challenge, that we would be more like Christ. We pray that you'd be with these that are here, those that may be here, Lord, without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That, Lord, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. And I pray that you'd be glorified in that. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When you think about it, it's a tremendous blessing to consider the sovereignty of our Almighty God, especially in circumstances that lead to transition. His providential control takes into account all the sinful and selfish acts of the human will, such as those committed by Herod in the Bible, and even Judas Iscariot, as aforementioned in our text. Truly, my Lord, we could say, knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. The Lord also knows the vacuum that is created at times of transition, and he always provides the truth of his word along with godly leadership to help us navigate through times of adjustment. Here we see God using Peter as he stands in the midst of the early church through their time of transition. And I might say that though Peter may have counted himself unworthy and perhaps could never see himself doing that which the Lord thought and knew that he could do, when he said, "If you love me, feed my sheep," he was feeding them right now. He was standing up in the midst of them when they needed leadership, and he was giving guidance by the direction of the Holy Spirit of God to guide these people, some 120, both men and women, through this time of transition. Now, we need to understand something about transition, and that is growth. Any kind of growth requires transition. If you were going to grow spiritually as a Christian, and by the way, it's God's expectation, his expectation and hope that you would grow every single day, is that you would grow beyond just being saved, that you would add to your faith diligently, to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, and on down, that we would accept the fact that God's predestined plan of life for us is to grow up into him in all things. Say amen. That's what his expectation is. Now, anytime that happens, there comes transition. If I'm to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become more like Christ, I'm going to have to give up something of me. That requires a transition. Many times people will come and say, "Pastor, you know, I since I've been saved, the music that I used to listen to just doesn't appeal to me anymore, and it just doesn't seem to agree with the Spirit of God in my life, and so I've thrown it all out, and it wasn't that good." And I say, "Yes, but you better backfill it, because there's going to be a vacuum there. If you don't replace it with something godly, the devil will replace it with something even more ungodly." That's the reality. That's a transition. Growing in grace requires transition. Growing in your marriage requires transition. Growing in your communication skill, any type of growth requires a transition. Mistakes also require transition. Moses went up to the rock and he was supposed to speak to it a second time, that God, by his promise, by his own faith, Moses' faith, he could speak, and according to God's promise, water would come out. But because Moses' circumstances affected him so much, he got out of the will of God, and he smote the rock twice, the Bible says. Because of that, God said, "You're not going into the promised land. You're going to go up with me to this mountain, and there you will die, and you're going to send Joshua into Israel." Mistakes require transition. Requires people owning up to responsibility and saying, "You know what? I want to learn by this, and so I want some help, Lord." Trials require transition. I think of Joseph when he was maligned and sold into slavery and wrongly judged and wrongly sentenced, and all of that 13 years when everyone thought he was alone. He was never alone, but I would tell you that there was a transition time. There was a time when Joseph had to say, "You know, this is what I used to know was the favor of my daddy when he gave me this coat of many colors. And I remembered I was favored and loved above all my other brothers. And now I have no man to care for my soul." And God said, "Wait a minute, I care." That required transition. Mistakes require transition. Trials require a transition. Loss requires a transition. Whether it's a death, a divorce, however you lose something, it requires a transition. I think of David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Even after he had got his heart right, he knew by God's commandment that that baby was going to die. It was during that transition that David had to learn to encourage himself in the Lord, which, by the way, he would later revisit. Loss requires a transition. I remember when my mom died just a couple of years ago. And I remember thinking about what that would mean for me, though I got the call in Israel and all the way back to the States, and even seeing her just unbeknownst to us weeks prior to her going home to be with the Lord, that transition period of never being able to call her and say, "Hey, Mom, what about this?" Anytime there's a loss, that requires a transition. So, unfortunately, many Christians and many churches are unwilling to pay the price of transition, and so they lose the blessing of God's grace as well as growth. You lose a job, requires transition. You lose a best friend, it requires transition. All of that has a blessing enveloped within it, and yet when we don't lend ourselves to the grace of God, we lose what God has planned for us. Years ago, I taught our church a principle that is true, and that is a growing church is always in transition. They're always in transition in their facilities. They're always in transition in their methods, in their staffing, and within their congregations. But whether you're an individual, whether you're a church, whether you're a family, there is a way that God wants us to navigate every transition of life. And by the way, it's by His plan. It's by His amazing grace. Those of you sitting in this building who could attest to perhaps even some of the details of this passage and the transition that you've had to go through could stand up this morning and say, "By the grace of God, I know what Pastor's talking about. I know what it's like to go through a transition. I know what it's like to go through a failure. I know what it's like to go through a mistake. And praise the Lord, I made it through by God's amazing grace." One of the things that bless me on a weekly basis is if I say to people, "I want you to know that I'm praying for you, and I'm your friend if you need anything," and they say to me, "God's been good and gracious to me, Pastor, thank you." That tells me that the transition that they're going through is being handled correctly. I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want you to notice with me three very transparent principles that God, and yet they're very simple, that God brings to light as the early church goes through this transition. Now watch, Judas is gone. And under the Holy Spirit's guidance, Peter says, "Hey, look, it just makes sense that if we were 12, we need to be 12 again." And so God is wanting us to raise up somebody to take the portion of this ministry. And that requires transition. That means that somebody else is going to be taking Judas's seat at the table, and somebody else we're going to be sitting with, whom not normally would be leaders amongst us. And now that's requiring God's grace. We see, first of all, the reality of transition. In the first five verses, he explains, "Hey, I want you to see this is a necessity. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled." We see letter A, after the ascension of the Savior is when this reality came. It says here that in those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples, and then he gives the number, and it says that when Jesus was there and before that he transitioned and left, that this is when it took place. The apostles had been with Jesus. Now think about this on an almost constant basis for more than 3 years. Now Jesus is gone. That in and of itself is transition. They've watched him. They've learned from him. They ate with him. He met every one of their needs. They're used to having Jesus, and now they don't have him anymore. Now they don't have his presence, and certainly that requires transition. The moment we get saved is a transition of itself, but every single day is a transition because we've never lived it that way before. And God says, "Hey, I want you to see this reality." In fact, I love the verse, John 21 and verse 24. John speaking, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that this testimony," or his testimony, "is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. What's John saying? John's saying, "Look, I've witnessed it all. I've seen the lame be able to walk. I've watched those that were dead come forth to life. I've seen the blind see. I've watched the mute speak. I have seen it all. I'm testifying." And now all of a sudden, those things are just going to go away. That couldn't be very easy. Certainly, we understand the reality of this. He had always been there when they had questions. "Lord, what does this mean?" And whenever they had a need, whenever they were tired, whenever they were discouraged, whenever they were in danger, they always ran to say, "Jesus." They had grown to rely on His presence. Now, He had left them. And although they had the promise of the Holy Spirit, He had yet to come. And certainly, they had no idea what to expect or if it would ever be the same again. So we see the reality of it after the ascension of Christ. Letter B, after the betrayal of Judas. They had never seen anything like that before, and yet the Bible brings it up. It talks about in verse 16, "Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled." Notice, "which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before it ever happened concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Judas, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood." Now we understand then that the betrayal was already revealed. He speaks of that. And it was revealed, I think you have it in your notes, way back in Psalm 41 and verse 9, it was prophesied, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, pardon me, but this is an important detail, because it helps us to understand that God knows what the transition is coming long before you and I do. God knew what was going to take place. Jesus himself knew what was going to take place. The disciples had no clue what to expect. They just thought they were going to be a merry band with Jesus forever. And now Judas comes to the garden and kisses Jesus. And the next thing you know, Jesus is taken away. Can you imagine how odd that scene must have been to them? I mean, weren't we all a loving family? Weren't we all already in one accord? And didn't we all have the same doctrine? Didn't we all have the same head? And now Judas, by a kiss, betrays the Son of God right before their eyes. That must have been odd. And yet it wasn't odd to God. Nothing has just ever occurred to God. He already knows. He knows the transition before you go through it. That should comfort us. It should give us comfort in the fact that the simple fact that David wrote prophetically about Judas reveals the truth of inspiration. And that is, the words of Scripture are not man's words. They're God's words. We should be able to remember that, wait a minute, way back here, God prophesied, and way over here, it happened. It was revealed. That means that I can trust my Bible this morning. That means when I'm going through transition, it helps me and reminds me, hey, you know what? I may not necessarily feel very comfortable during this time of transition, but God already knew it was happening, so I can trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, the Bible says. So Peter here is risen to an occasion and is speaking in such a manner as to remind the church, hey, the Lord's plan of transition was already underway even when we weren't expecting it. The reality of transition. Secondly, I want you to consider the reasoning during transition. The reasoning. Remember last week I said it really does matter how we wait. You remember that? It does matter how we wait. They waited in one accord in prayer and they were all in unity. It really matters how we wait for things. And here it really matters how we reason through things. It really matters when in times of transition, how we handle the transition, and it's key. You see, Israel did not handle the transition out of Egypt well at all. They just didn't handle it well. They went out, and they were so excited that they went out, and if I could just be there for a moment and stay in my same humanity as I am, I would have to think that everybody would be the same, that they actually thought it was going to be much easier than what it was. That they thought, certainly, if they didn't think that it was easier, they thought that it was going to be different. And it wasn't going to play out the way they thought it. So, the difference, what was the difference? You see, they didn't handle the transition out of Egypt, but watch, but their children did. Because see, the Bible tells us, we're studying this on Sunday night, they'll wander for 40 years, and everybody 20 years old and older will die. Okay? So then all of the kids under 20 in birth were going to grow up, and all those that would be born would grow up and now go into the promised land. Now, they handled it very well. What was the difference? The leader? No, it was their God. That was the difference. Yes, they had a different leader, but by every stretch of the imagination, Moses was every bit as good a leader as Joshua was. The difference wasn't in the man. The difference was in their God. That's why the Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And if there was ever a picture in the Old Testament of being led of the Spirit and seeing a transition handled well, It was the children of Israel on the other side of Jordan. It was their faith. It was their reasoning. And so now we find this reasoning put into practice, and they're going to choose someone to take this part of the ministry. Letter A, we see a proven man must be chosen. He says in verse 21, "Wherefore of these men, that is of these that are here, which have accompanied with us all the time," and he lays it out very specifically, "all the time that the Lord went in and out among us." And then he says the scope, between from or beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must be one ordained. He's saying, look, we're not going to have somebody take part in this ministry who has not been in this ministry the entire time. We're not going to put the responsibility on them if they weren't from the very beginning when John and Andrew followed Jesus to where he stayed that night, if they weren't witnesses to the entire ministry, because they may not fully have accepted all of it, or they may have some gaps in their doctrine. So they're to choose from among the ones who obviously witnessed and trusted the earthly ministry of Christ, as well as willing to follow, listen, the resurrected Christ. By the way, it's the same Jesus. The same one who died was the same one who rose again. How many believe that? Amen. Now, sometimes then we could learn that there are those who are around religious gatherings but do not know the Lord intimately. You could say that wholeheartedly, that not everybody in a church is a Christian. Judas is the proof. Judas was around all of it. He heard every sermon. He watched the Messiah. He learned all of what they learned here, but it never made it here. So there are people who gather around religious gatherings, but certainly never be a part of the ministry. Certainly it would be imprudent then to choose someone to lead in spiritual matters who have no heart for spiritual matters. Does that make sense? I mean, why would they just haphazardly go, no, okay, you come and fill this spot, and we'll just trust that because you're here with us that you're a part of us. That would be ignorant and foolish. So, he must be proven. Can I just say this morning? We need proven men experientially. What we need in our churches is are men who've walked with God and who have experienced His work in their lives. We need leadership in our church. We need leaders to rise to the church who are experiencing the grace of God every day. That they didn't get saved one day and they kind of just wander around and then show up every once in a while. And the next thing you know, we're going to make them head of the hospitality committee, or we're going to make them the chair deacon or something like that. No. What we need in this church is men whose hearts have been touched by God. That's what every church needs. Every home needs. Every family needs a man in it whose heart has been touched by God. One of the most encouraging verses to me in all the Bible is this in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Man, that's what every church needs. That's what this ministry needed. They didn't want anybody that didn't know Christ. But not just not know him experientially, they wanted them to be aware of what he taught doctrinally. These men heard Jesus, and Matthias and Justice were people who understood and had faith, not just in him, but also what he taught. And that's what every family needs, to be honest with you. Every family needs a man who can lead their families as well as others into the Word of God, especially concerning salvation and a holy life. Let me ask you a question. Could you lead your children to Christ? If they had a Bible question, could you answer the Bible question for them? Could you, if they were going through a transition, and let's say they lost a loved one, let's say your mom died, or let's say an aunt or a cousin or someone close, a brother, let's say that happened, could you take them to Scripture and comfort them from the Word of God? Or would you just say something like, well, they're in a better place, honey, there's nothing wrong with that, but, I mean, come on, the real comfort only comes from God anyway. We're supposed to comfort others with the comfort we've received from Him. I'm just simply saying, we have subcontracted, men, husbands, our spiritual responsibility to others in the home. We've subcontracted all the teaching of the Bible and all of the prayer. And we've said, well, that's the ladies' thing to do. And they can be faithful. And churches today all over this country are anemic, because there's no men in it whose hearts God has touched. It's sad. I said to the men a couple of months ago, we were having a work day. I said, you know what I'd like to pray for? And I'm wondering if anybody's still praying with me about it. And that is that God would give our church 100 men that God just rained down on. 100. I mean, it would be awesome even today. And there's probably close to 100 men in here. I wonder how many would come down. And I'm not doing this, by the way. But I wonder how many would come down and put their name down on a paper and saying, I want to be one of those 100 men that's just sold out for God. And that's the point. Peter's saying, listen, we can't go any farther unless we're all in this together. And we can't all be in this together unless we all know Christ experientially until we all understand what he taught and believe it with all of our heart. That transition was huge then. He needed to choose a man that was following the Lord. A man must be chosen, and he's got to be a proven man. Ian Bounds said, men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. What the church needs today, he said, is not more machinery or better, but not new organizations or more or novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. Secondly, I would consider a prayerful plan must be followed. Okay, Peter identifies we need to have a man raised up. He needs to be this kind of man. He's got to be a proven man. He's got to be one that walked with Jesus, that listened to him, that understood him, willing to follow him after the resurrection. And by the fact that they're here, that's who it has to be. But we're not going to go through the selection without prayer. Verse 24. And they, what's the next word? I'm sorry, what's the next word?
Prayed.
And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place. These verses tell us several things about God's plan and transition. Listen, first of all, clearly Judas made his own choice. He chose. Despite spending 3 years in close personal contact with Christ, Judas chose to betray him at least in part because of money. At least in part. Now, I was thinking about this. Judas, the entire time, and especially the last 6 months to a year of Jesus' ministry, he knew the hostile religious climate surrounding Christ. He knew it. He was very aware of it. He also knew that it was just a matter of time before Christ was going to be killed anyway. And certainly, fearing for his own life, Judas saw his way out and up. Now look, I can't prove this from the Bible necessarily, but you can at least understand what I'm saying. Judas was aware of everything going around him, and because he actually loved himself and really money more than any other, you can see that by his decisions, he saw his way out. He chose the, you could say, temporal over the eternal. He decided to follow himself. He chose his life over the life of Christ, and these disciples didn't want to repeat the matter. Peter brings it up by way of, really, of example and says, listen, we don't want to make the same choice again. We don't want that kind of person trying to lead others with us if they're not in it with all their heart. How many understand that? Judas made his choice. Listen, you have to make yours. You've got to make your choice today. You know, the Bible says when Elijah was on top of Mount Carmel, how long halt ye between two opinions? The word halt there is the same word when Jacob wrestled with the Lord and he halt on his thigh. It's the lame. How long are you going to be crippled trying to decide? When are you going to be all in with Christ? When are you going to be all in and be faithful? When are you going to be all in and committed? They don't want to repeat the same problem again. He had to make his choice just like we do. They decided to go to prayer about it. They decided to pray. And in this opportunity of reading their prayer, we see also that only God knows the heart. And by the way, he knows our hearts. The very best we can do is evaluate based on what we see. God doesn't evaluate people on what he sees. It's what he knows is on the inside. The Bible says that he knows the hearts of all men. By praying, we ask God to show us what he knows from the inner character of man. And that's what they were asking. Lord, we can't see this man's heart, so we want you to choose. Which brings us to another principle about the church, and that is that God is concerned of the ministry of his church. God's concerned about it. God knows that a church will not move forward unless it does so on its knees. And so he gives them this plan and says, look, I want you to do this. I want you to pray. Watch this. I don't know what transition you are going through or will be going through, but I hope that you'll go through it on your knees. I hope that you'll go through with the idea, God, you know my heart, and I hope that he tells you what your heart's saying, and hope that you'll be willing to agree with him. You know my heart, Lord, you know the hearts of the people that I work with. You know the hearts of the people that I work for. Lord, you know the heart of this situation, and I trust you with the whole matter. God says, that's my plan. Let me ask you a question. How much time did you spend praying this week? How much time did you spend on that transition period of your life? You know, when you got the phone call, when someone died. We have a gentleman in our church that's been a member for years, and his name is Bob Taylor, who's on his deathbed. I got to go see him on Friday. He's convinced that he's not dying. 94 years old, just turned 94. Right, Brother Sienna? Is that what he said? Just turned 94, March 18th. He knew his birthday, by the way. I said to him, because the nurse said to me that he was on hospice, his kidney's failing, his liver's failing, he's not eating, he's barely drinking. And I said, Brother Bob, and you know, as a pastor, you're there, you've been told this guy's, you know, probably not going to last very long, and you want to be there with him. And I looked down, and so, you know, you want to go in and be gentle and loving and kind and certainly spirit-led. And I said, Brother Bob, let me ask you a question. Are you ready to go home? He said, no. I said, are you ready to go home? No, I've got a long time left. I'm like, did he hear what I just heard? He said, yep, now my kids are all coming, and they don't think so. But I'm just telling you, I'm not going anywhere. I said, well, hallelujah. Let's just pray just in case, you know. Can we pray? Because we may be going through a transition, and you're going to go through the best, and it's not going to matter to you anymore because we're still left here. The fact of the matter is, whatever transition you go through, I hope that you go through in prayer. I hope that you really take a step back and you can look at it through the lens of prayer and watch. If you do that, you must trust the one to whom you're praying. You have to. Because if you're praying without faith, it's never going to happen according to the Bible. You can't pray and then say, oh, now I'm going to pray and leave it at the Lord and walk out the door and start to worry all over again. What good does that do? Zero. It does no good. It's almost like I'm canceling my prayer before it ever gets to heaven. God says, hey, look, I want you to see these guys genuinely came to me and they said, look, I want to pray. We need to pray for this. I love this quote in your notes. The only footprints on the sands of time that will really last are the ones made after knee prints. So what does that mean? Well, when you get down on your knees to pray, the most important footprints are the ones that follow those. Because this is where I surrender. This is the place at this altar, next to a bed, or in my family altar, at that dinner table, wherever it is. That's where I surrender. That's where I say, God, please give me wisdom. God, I trust you. I trust you with their heart. I trust you with the world's heart. I trust you with where this thing is going. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. And you leave it there. And then the next footprint is the one that matters the most after that. Because that footprint is going to be a step of faith or not. That's why transition's so big. Peter said, hey, look, we've got to put this in the master's hands, and we need to trust that what he decides to do with this is fine and dandy with everybody. We're going to accept it for what it is. And that's the problem with our reasoning, is it's never okay with what is okay with God. And that's the mature point. Remember, growth requires transition. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about all the transition that has happened in your life was so that God could grow you at each point? The person that you work for, the place that you moved. Look, as nasty and evil and as horrible as divorce is, you can still grow from it. How many would believe that? Yeah. If you're in this building and you have come from a divorce situation, then you know that that's true. You know it in your heart that's true. God means everything for good. He works it all for good. How we take a step after giving him that transition is what matters. I don't want to bore you too long, so let's go to the third point, the replacement of transition. Once we get our reasoning right, once we accept the reality of it, God says, I want to show you something right here, and it kind of dovetails with what I said earlier in verse 26. And to some, this may seem kind of weird. It may seem like it's out of place, but it's actually rather in place at verse 26. So they prayed, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, certainly, we are all familiar with the fact that there is transition in life, no matter the type or the timing, and that transition can be difficult. And for that reason alone, it requires prayer and faith. And so here, in this transition, God says, here's what they're going to do. Now, letter A, we see the manner of their choice. They were going to cast lots. They were going to put short and long sticks together, and whoever really got the shortest stick or at the point of the longest stick, whichever lot that fell, that was whom God would choose. Now, casting lots is not something we do today, but the closing of the canon of Scripture, because of the closing of the canon of Scripture, God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So I don't have to cast lots very often. I can just go to the Bible and say, Lord, what's the roadmap to this? How do you want me to decide? You've given me really 66 books of inspired wisdom so that I could determine the right course of action so that my answer would be honored and blessed of God. And Lord, I don't need to cast a whole lot of lot anymore. I just need to go to the Word of God and pray, and then I need to decide. But they didn't have that. They did this because they were void of all of that. We're not ignorant of God's leading in life matters. We instead have the Word of God. But among the Jewish people of the day, it was very common. In fact, in your notes, in Numbers 26, notwithstanding, the land should be divided by lot. According to the names of the tribes of the fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession. Look at Proverbs 16:33. I preached a whole message on this. The lot is cast into the lap, but watch this. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, this is not a pool at work, okay? This is not, I wonder what's just going to be, a boy or a girl. I wonder who's going to win the Super Bowl. That's not what we're talking about here. The lot in the Old Testament and leading up to this point was used as a point of faith. They honestly believed that God would choose, not fate. That God would choose, listen, not chance. There is no such thing as chance. Please don't ever say to someone, if they come to you and they say, man, you have such a nice family, or man, you have such a great job, or don't ever say, yeah, I've been lucky. That's not your opportunity to say how lucky you are, because then they'll be like, the next phrase will be like, hey, we need to go to Vegas. No. It's your opportunity to say, God's been very gracious. He's helped me through the Word of God to make some choices that He just happened to have blessed. And I'm not perfect, but He sure is. That's what it's about. The whole disposing is of the Lord is a point of faith. This disposition is truly something that we can all learn from, because this method is not an example of chance or fate, but of the providence of an all-seeing, all-wise, all-loving, all-caring God. The question is, do you trust Him like that? Do you trust Him enough to say, Lord, whatever You decide, open or close, I'll go. Lord, wherever You lead, I'll go. I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm just going to give it all over to You. Because of verses like this. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. That's exactly what they did. They decided to give it all over to the Lord. Their method of choice was faith. They had done their praying. Now it was time to do their trusting, and it's time for you to do your trusting. It's time for you. Maybe this week, instead of like you did last week or the week before, to do some more praying. But after you're done praying, I hope that you'll do your trusting. I hope that you'll build up your most holy faith in the Holy Ghost, and you won't take those steps of doubt, but rather of sweet assurance that, hey, where the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Let's look, letter B, then, at the method of their, or the man of their choice. The man of their choice. I don't know if you have this in your notes, but Matthias means a gift from God. Do you have that? Matthias means what? Let's say it together. Matthias means what? With the choice of Matthias, the early church was saying they were now ready to move forward. God had answered, and now we're prepared. The choice of Matthias was preparing them to do now what they didn't even know they were getting ready to do. The difference in going through the transition by the grace of God and not going through by the grace of God, listen, is God's blessings. Matthias is the gift of God. You see, when I decide to give it over to the Lord, Lord says, I got this. Now watch me bless. I didn't take the time to look up what justice or Barsabbas means, but I will tell you, it probably doesn't mean a gift from God. So God knew already who was going to be in that place. He knew long before Judas was going to kill himself and get hung upside down and burst out his whole body in the field of blood, long before all of that, long before David prophesied in Psalm 41 and verse 9, God knew who he was going to give. Now that should encourage every one of us, because that means he's in control of your life, I'm sorry, whether you like it or not. In the 15 years that I've been at this church, you say, why are you preaching this? I'm going to tell you. In the 15 years that I've been at this church, we have experienced our share of transition. Would you agree? Most of you that have been here for any length of time would understand what I'm talking about. We've experienced it in growth, mistakes, trials, and loss. Every time our church has faced a challenge or transition, we've gone to prayer. And by His grace and by His strength and from His mercy, God has led us by the hand through it. Now, our world is changing, and it's changing very rapidly today, and it has been. The social and political culture of our country is changing drastically right before our eyes. Just turn on the news. Just go out into the highway. The economic conditions of the world, of our world today, are constantly in flux and seemingly fragile. The religious climate of our nation is vastly different and growing more and more. Listen, unchristian every day. I want to be clear this morning that as we transition through these times, I want you to know that our message will never change. It will never change, because the Word of God never changes. The message from this pulpit will never change, because the world needs to see the unchanging truths of God's Word lived out. For that to happen, no matter what the transition, what must God's people do? Pray and walk. Pray and trust. Pray and follow Christ. We must exemplify strong and steady but grace-based leadership like the Apostle Peter. He finally got over himself and stood up in the midst and said, this is what God says. If our church never grows numerically or in buildings, we would still be on victory side. Hallelujah. But I do want God. I do not want to limit God's work in this place. I don't want to stand between more people being saved. I don't want to be the one that hinders somebody from joining this church and saying, you know what, I don't want to be just a part of this gathering. I want to be in. I want to join what God's doing here. I want to be able to see what God's what's going on in God's people. And I want to see people saved. Do you see it? Are you witnessing it? Or are you ignorant to the fact that God is moving? Are you ignorant to what God may be even trying to do in your own heart? God says, hey, I want you to know transition is real. And if you're going to allow me to accomplish what needs to happen in your heart, then you need to get back to your knees. You need to trust me. We must be willing to sacrifice in order to spread the gospel. We must be committed to the truth of God's word. We must be steadfast in our prayer and faith, so that God can prepare every one of us for greater works. And that's the point. This is a hinge message right here. It's almost chapter 2. And though as bad as I wanted to go to chapter 2, the end of chapter 1 is necessary. They wanted to do things right and orderly, still under the auspice of we're still praying, God. We're still waiting. We're still trusting. And now we're ready. Many of us want bigger and greater things in our families, and we'll never see them, because we won't go through the simple steps of transition. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless our time around the Word of God and that you would help every one of us. Lord, each and every message from this pulpit is different because each and every text brings to light something different and our lives change from week to week. And yet, Lord, your Word is magnificently unchanging. And so, Lord, the transitions, the challenges, the trials that we go through, I pray that we would take them systematically from Scripture. We take our cue from the Holy Spirit, that we would be led by the Spirit, so that we would go back to prayer and then take that step following. Lord, those are the most important steps. And I don't know what steps people may be needing to take here in this next week, maybe even tomorrow. I don't know, but I pray they do it by faith, knowing that what they've done is the right thing. The step that they would take would bring the most glory and honor to God. And I pray that you'd bless them for it. Challenge us today, I pray. I pray that we'd be men of God, not men of the world. I pray that you'd use us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, with nobody looking around, Pastor, I'm going through a